Well, I appreciate Ben filling in while we were out of town for us, and I know he took a little extended time, which was good for me because we had so many things going on, and with the two-week meeting and everything, it worked out perfect. I had decided, I went back through my notes, and I didn't realize it was 2 years ago, but exactly almost 2 years ago, we had started going through the study of the ages of the Bible. And I had done that on a Sunday morning, and I didn't realize that we made it through age six, and we had about eight more to go through. So it was perfect for me to be able to pick up from that. I don't want to spend a ton of time reviewing. matter of fact, I did go back through and look through it, and I thought, well, let's pick out the highlights, but that's even impossible. Yeah, let's do that. Okay, sure, and I'll say that prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day. We want to thank you for this time that we can be together. We're so thankful for this family. We realize that it's a great blessing to have brothers and sisters of like precious faith. We pray, Lord, that as we embark on a new study and we continue to read of your word, that we can glean some messages that are specifically intended for us, that we can make ourselves better, that we can come to know you better and grow closer to you. We just pray that you be with this congregation, be with our elders, help them to make good decisions, help us all to be good followers of you, and help us to help the elders as they lead, help them to look to you, which will make it easy for us to follow. Please be with us all as we individually do our best to serve you. We pray, Lord, that as we continue to look to your word, that we can listen to the messages you have for us, and that we can, as individuals, become stronger. Help us to be better parents. Help us to be good examples to our kids and those around us. Please be with us through the remainder of this service. We pray that it comes to you as a sweet-smelling savor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, and bear with me as I've got some weird cough or tickle. We'll pick back up on this ages. You probably don't have your handout. I had intended to bring the handout that we had covered 2 years ago. Some of you might be like me and you'd be a pack rat and you have it in your Bible case. If you don't, I'll make a copy and bring it with me next time. But the intent of this study, and so I'll rewind a little bit, was for us to kind of go through the Bible, not in a very granular way, and so we might be skipping over some details that you would like to hit upon, and I have no problem doing that. But what I've tried to do is kind of go back through what I've called these ages. I came across an outline way back that I kind of enjoyed that I went through personally, and then I kind of chopped it up because there was way too much detail to it. So I've chosen, I think it's 14 ages that we're going to go through, and there's nothing specific about these other than they're major events in the Bible. I tried to give the length of time that each of these ages took, and so that kind of gives us an idea. Again, as we all know, when you try to assign a length of time to a specific time period or something that happened in the Bible, it's a best guess sometimes. I mean, you can get pretty close, but I've had to use a lot of what other men have said about these timetables. You can read about specific dates and times, but they're not going to be precise. I do want to go back. So the first six ages, and I'll do this quickly, but I think this will help us kind of get ourselves caught back up. The first six ages were before the flood. We looked at before the flood. We looked at then the flood being age two. We talked about age three, the scattering of the people. And then we looked at the patriarchs. And then we went to the Exodus. And then age six was the wandering and wilderness. And I'm going to go just quickly and see if there's anything in our notes that we should. We spoke about, of course, Adam and Eve in the garden. We talked about the first sin. We talked about Cain and Abel. We got into the generations of Adam. And let's see here. We talked about the flood and the warning. And then as the floodwaters came and the flood subsiding, we talked about the covenant that was made with the rainbow. And then we got into the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then age three was the scattering of the people. We talked a little bit about that. And then we got into the patriarchs. And the patriarchs took us a while to get through. But we talked about the call of Abraham and what that promise was and the promises that were made, the spiritual promise and physical promises. We continued to look at the patriarchs. I had some notes I wanted to stop on with that. Let me see here if I can find those. The patriarchs took us a long time, actually, to go through. There was a lot of detail there, and I'm just going to skip through a lot of that. I tried to bookmark some of this. Oh, I wanted to pause on the key learnings from patriarchs. This took us a long time to go through, but if you take yourself back and think about when we study the patriarchs, when you've read about the patriarchs, what would be some of the key learnings that might stand out to us about that time period? What do we know? What do we learn about God during that time?
Well, we learned what faith is.
Okay.
It introduced us to faith through Abraham.
Okay, good. So that's a key element for sure. What did the people learn about God? Did they learn that what he says he'll do? That was one key thing. And that these covenants that were made, they would come to fruition. Dwayne mentioned the faith piece because that was for sure important, and that he expected his people to fully trust in him and have faith in him. God's plan can't be substituted for our plan. His plan will prevail. And then we also learned that his plan comes on his time, not ours. Our timeline is not with his. And then this trusting in his plan became a component, which we're going to continue into that today when we get into age seven. That's a big deal for the children of Israel. We then came to Exodus in the age five, which I called the age five, which is the Exodus. And so we just went through the specifics of the Exodus there. Chapter 7, of course, we got into the plagues. And let's see here. I think that brought us then to Leviticus and Numbers. Of course, we got into the census of the nation. And I think that brought us then to Wandering in the Wilderness, which was age 6. And we kind of went over that a little bit about Aaron's staff, and Miriam had died there in Numbers chapter 20. In Numbers chapter 21, Arad was destroyed. And I know I'm just hitting high points, but I'm just trying to give us some detail. Okay, so that brings us to age 7, which is what we're going to talk about today, and that's the invasion and the conquest of the land, is what I've titled it. If you want to have your Bibles open, and let me take you back. So we have covered basically 2,700 years, 2,792 years, give or take. We had the before the flood taking about 1,600 years, the flood 120 years, 121, scattering of the people 300 years, the patriarchs was somewhere around 600 years, and then the Exodus was about 81 years, and then wandering in the wilderness being the 40 years. So that brought us to 2,792, okay? So, the invasion of the land, and if you remember, before we get into the book of Joshua, which is where we're going to spend all of our time today, in the very end of Deuteronomy, something pretty significant happens. Who dies? Anyone remember? Moses dies. Chapter 34, we can read that where right there at the very end. And then verses 1 through 5, and I'm just going to read those. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, and Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. The Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." So, and then I'm going to read verse 5 and 6. So Moses and the servant of the Lord died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him. And I just gave away my next question, but he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. So, his great servant had died. He reminded him he's not going to let him cross over, but he let him see all the land which he had promised his descendants. So, God buries Moses, and that brings us to Joshua chapter 1. And so we know that Joshua now is going to take over this lead position. I do want, will someone read Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9 for me?
After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I have given them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, says, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great sea, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in the day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that was written in it. For then you will make your way, prosperous, and then you shall have a good success.
Okay.
I have commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
All right. Thanks, Ben. So, how many of you, and most of us have, but how many of you have maybe done the same thing or had the same boss for quite some time, and now you have somebody new? That feeling of someone new, being your new leader, what's that feel like? Well, there's some uncertainty, there's question, there's concern, there's that feeling out period, and I think this is a pretty important chapter here, and some pretty important things said, because God makes sure that He knows, I'm with you. Wherever your foot takes you, wherever you go, it's yours. I'm going to be on your side. Nothing's going to change from what was with Moses. But I promise you, I will not leave you nor forsake you. If you do what? What's verse 7 tells us? You know, he reminds him, you've got to be strong, you've got to be courageous. You may observe to do all that the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. All you have to do, stay the course. Don't deviate from what Moses has told you to do. And all that you, you know, that I've put you in charge of, you'll take over. And I think it's pretty important. You know, he reminds him multiple times here in multiple verses, be strong and of good courage. Don't lose your faith. Don't start second-guessing yourself. Don't be thinking that, well, this great Moses is dead, and now, oh, great, now what's going to happen? Don't do that. Stay focused, okay? So I think this is pretty important, and so I wanted to pause there. Joshua chapter 1, verse 13, and to the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, Joshua is reminding the people, he's leading the people, reminding them that Moses told them, and what the Lord will give them. If we look in verses 16 through 18, we see that Joshua is accepted, which that, you know, that could be the next interesting thing for any new leader. I mean, it's just as nerve-wracking for that leader to take over as it is for those to be under that leader. But it says, and they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God will be with you as he is with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. So we've got these reminders that, things are going to be just like they were. Stay courageous. Follow me. And the people here are saying, hey, we've accepted you. Whatever we did for Moses, we'll do for you. And we will follow your lead. So very important transition here. A very important acceptance. And so before we get into chapter 2, does anyone have any points that they want to bring out there or any comments? Okay. So chapter 2. Joshua sent out a couple men to spy on Jericho. Does anyone remember the two men that he sent to go spy out Jericho? Does anyone remember them? Well, yeah. I did the same thing. And then I kept reading. I kept, what? They're not named. So we don't see the names of these two men. But whose house did they stay at? They stayed at Rahab's house. And so the king of Jericho had caught wind of this and heard that there were a couple men in the city. And sent for him, said, hey, bring these two men to me, see what's going on. And Rahab had told the king really a story, basically a lie, we would say, but said, well, these two men, they were with me, but before the gate went down, they left, and so they're outside the city, so I have no idea where they're at right now. And but the reality was she hid them. Does anybody remember where she hid them? Yeah, on the roof, and it sounds like, I guess they had stalks of flax that they would kind of hide them with or hid them with. And so they were hid on the roof. And then in verse 7 through 11, I want to read that real quick. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. So before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard now how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did we remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven and above and on earth beneath. Now, how would Rahab? You find that odd that Rahab knows this? You know, here we have a harlot, and she knows these details. So just think about what the people knew about what they had done. So when they came through, make no mistake about it, it was well known that these people were, the children were destroying people. Joshua's leading people, and they were, and notice here again, I think it's interesting that she points out that, hey, we know God's with you. And we knew, our hearts melted, we became faint-hearted, we knew we were next, we're in trouble. And so I find that kind of interesting. That she knew that, and that she immediately kind of wanted to acknowledge that to them. And so Rahab makes a deal with them and says, since I've shown you kindness, and I'm paraphrasing, will you show me the same kindness and spare myself, my family, she says, my father's, my mother's, my brother's, my sister's lives. And so they agreed. And so she let them down by a rope through the window. Now, what's interesting about where she lived is she was basically right on the city wall. And so she was able to kind of lower them down and just lower them right over the city wall, and they were able to get out. But she makes this deal with them. Does anybody remember the detail of the deal that she would have to do to make sure they didn't die? What did she have to...
a red rope or something.
Yeah. Yeah, so that same window, she lowered them out. They had to take a scarlet or a red rope and tie that ribbon in that window so that when they came back to destroy the city, they would see that. And he tells them, these two men say, make sure that you, your whole family is in the house. Don't leave. Stay in there until we come back, and then we'll take care of you. Yeah, Mike.
Well, she lived in the city wall. So when the walls fell down, what happened?
Well, yeah, that's interesting. Clearly an act of God here to maintain their house and to make sure that it didn't get her. So that is very that's an interesting detail.
The walls fell down.
Yeah.
Obviously they may not have been in the wall when it fell.
Yeah.
And I think probably the people who lived in the wall a lot of those may have been people like her, prostitutes and people who were
pretty rough.
Not the cream of the crop, but the safest place is inside the
wall.
Right. Not where the people would first be attacked.
Yeah.
Because they would try to come through the gate, they would try to climb the walls or get through the windows, come over the top of the walls.
Yeah.
And so safety was inside.
Yeah.
In the buildings on the inside the city.
Yeah. So yeah, very interesting. Again, showing that you know these two men had made a vow with her, and that it was going to be upheld, and somehow she was kept safe. But yeah, Dwayne.
Except for this incident, do we have any other reference in the Bible about Rahab? I mean, it refers back to this incident, but do we?
I don't think we read any more about her.
There's the chronology of Jesus.
But I mean, other stories. I don't think so.
Nothing about it.
Yeah.
This is all we need to know.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, this is the only thing we need to know. You know, you do have to wonder, though. Okay, so here she is, a harlot, and she goes through this event, and she keeps her end of the bargain up. She doesn't go and tell anybody, because that was her deal, is I won't go tell people that you were, you know, here, and I'm going to stay in the house until you come back. You have to think that she probably became faithful, and can you imagine what that family thinks? You come in, and you destroy this entire area, and you're the only group that stays alive. So she had told them, when you go to the hills, though, they're going to pursue you. Stay there for 3 days until the pursuers can't find you, which is basically exactly what happened. They pursued and looked for them and couldn't. So these two men go back to Joshua and they say, hey, listen, these people are weary, they're faint-hearted, they know they're in big trouble. There's no way they can stand against them. And so, you know, story goes on, and they are saved. They come back, and the city's completely, utterly destroyed, and their family's saved. Now, any other comments about that? And I'm just trying to hit some high points. Yeah, Karen. Yeah.
And
this.
She's mentioned in the same breath as Abraham. And then, of course, she's also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 as a person of faith.
Yeah.
One of the few.
Yeah. I was going to say, very few honorable mentions. Yeah.
Right. And so, you know, you mentioned, do we know that her family became faithful or that she did?
Yeah. You have to assume. Yeah.
Right.
You have to assume.
I highlighted verse 9 when you mentioned that, because she says, I know.
Yeah. Yeah.
That God is going to destroy this land.
Yeah.
And so that showed some faith. Now the other people probably were fearing that this was going to happen, but she says that
she was confident.
Not out of
yeah.
sense of fear, but out of oh, God's going to.
Yeah. Yeah.
The Lord has given you this land.
Yeah. Oh yeah, she was very specific about.
I'm sure the rest of them didn't want to think that God had given them Jericho.
Yeah.
Well, they were
in danger. I think one of the things,
we do.
One of the things I found interesting, and I've now read through Joshua, I got to read it on our vacation a couple times and read it again last night. There's one really interesting thing about this, and that is that when we see, and I don't want to give it all away yet, but when we see them come through and just annihilate people, there's very few that, well, and we're going to get into the one, but just like Rahab saw and said, hey, I know what's going to happen, and I want to be on your side. How can we do this? I want to make a deal with you. And we're going to notice that every other king that they came in conflict with said, no, we're going to fight. We can do this. And every single one of them went down except for one. And we're going to see that, and that's kind of interesting. So, You better be on his side is the point. Okay, so now it brings us to chapters 3 and 4, which is crossing the Jordan, and we won't spend a ton of time on that. But in chapter 3, they are told to stay a certain distance from the Ark of the Covenant. Does anybody remember that detail and how far that was? 2,000 cubits. Cubits. And now a cubit, somebody remind me, is that your elbow to your fingertips?
3,000 feet.
Yeah. Yeah, right. Because a foot and a half is what they approximate. Okay, so stay that far away. Joshua chapter 3, I wanted to read verses 6 and 7. It says, "Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people.' So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I will begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you also.'" Okay, or I will be with you. Very important. Again, just the reminder that the Lord was with Moses. He's still with us. If we go on down and read verse 9 through 10, it says, "So Joshua said to the children of Israel, 'Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God.' And Joshua said, 'By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites, the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites.'" Okay? Another reminder, and I've skipped over, but there's a reminder after reminder after reminder. He's with you. There's no reason to worry. You know, I was thinking about, you know, sometimes we feel like, I was watching the Olympics, and I was thinking about the edge that, this razor-thin edge of a, you know, an edge that someone might have over somebody else, or maybe a specific training that took them just a little bit, you're talking milliseconds, but they all do. I was trying to explain to Christian, he said something about, man, one of the guys was up on the deal getting ready to swim, he says, his legs look so smooth. I said, well, that's because they shave their hair. Why would they shave their hair? I said, because they think that by shaving their hair on their leg, that might give them a hundredth of a second. Oh, that's silly. That wouldn't give them. But the point is, they all are looking for an edge. These people, he's trying to assure them, God is with you. He is the only person you need on your side. Don't worry about it. Don't worry. The same God that took care of Moses is going to take care of us. And all we got to do is just do what he says. But think about that feeling. And you know, sometimes isn't that our problem, though? Do we know that God's for us? We read the New Testament. We know that God's on our side. And we're told that if he's for us, who can be against us? But do we really take that literally? Just like these people, they digressed and they would forget. We kind of have that same problem, don't we? That same struggle. But he wanted his people to know, I'm with you. So, verses 14 through 17, that same chapter. "On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him, as they feared Moses, all of the days of his life. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan.' Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, 'Come up from the Jordan.'" So, people crossed, the priests carried over the ark. Does anyone remember the memorial that was set in order after they crossed? What exactly took place there?
Built an altar of 12 stones, one for each tribe.
Okay. So 12 men were chosen from each tribe, and they grabbed a stone. It says they put the stone on their shoulder, so you get the feeling it's, you know, fairly significant stone, and they stacked these stones up. Why did they do this? What was the point? Okay, but what's the point of the memorial? Why? I mean, a memorial to who?
To remember their deliverance.
Okay, and for who would it? Who would that memorial be for?
Verse 7 says, "And these stones shall be a memorial there to the go. Children of Israel forever." It was for the remembrance for their children and their grandchildren and so on to remember. This is where they went across.
Exactly. So, not necessarily just for that group, but generations to come, when they come across this and they see these stones stacked up, they go, "Ooh, God was with them, and they walked across, and here's you know, evidence."
For the second time, they walked across water on dry ground.
That's right. Yeah. And you would think, you know, again, and I keep saying this, and as we read this, you know, you think, well, there's no way they could lose faith. How could you? You have all these visual signs and these things, but You know, they did. We do from time to time for whatever reason. We're human.
The memorial was in the promised land.
That's right.
Barely in the
just,
land,
yeah.
The line,
right.
The river.
Yeah.
That was the dividing line. Just as soon as they hit the promised land.
That's right.
Where they set up.
Yep. Pretty neat.
It would exist. They, like you said, there must those must have been big stones.
Yeah. You could see, yeah.
Come by and scatter.
Yeah. Yeah. You get the feeling when he says carried upon your shoulder, you know, you kind of get the feeling this is a pretty sizable stone. They came out of the water there, and that these 12 men that were chosen from each tribe would carry over and stack on top. So pretty neat. Does anyone have any other comments before we get into Joshua chapter 5? Again, we're just hitting high points, but I think some of these are really neat events for us to remember. Okay, so chapter 5, we get into the circumcision and Passover. What was the reason? Why did these people have to be circumcised right now? What was the point? It seemed like there was this huge urgency, and this group had to be circumcised right now. Who? Go ahead.
I don't know. It seems like, though, in their wandering through the wilderness, they had neglected circumcising their male children on the eighth day. So here they are now in the promised land, and many of them uncircumcised.
Well, yeah. When you think about it, it wouldn't be just many of them. Probably almost all of them, because anyone that had died, because you got to remember, these are new young generations. So, to your point, as they had forgotten or they weren't doing that, everybody else that had died off that was circumcised. So, really, this is God, in my opinion, this is God's, you know, beginning of a new generation, taking this new generation and beginning anew. The previous generations had died off, and those men who had been circumcised were no longer there, basically. And so they had fallen away from the covenant with God, but just because they were out of the practice of circumcision then, God wanted to remind them, no, we're starting this back up. So that's a pretty interesting deal. You know, they immediately created flint stones, or took flint stones, made knives, and circumcised right there. And then they took so many days to recover before they moved on. What other thing did they begin anew under Joshua's leadership? So they had this group now that needed to be circumcised, but what else was a reminder that they needed to do?
Passover.
They celebrated the Passover, okay? So this new generation of people needed to celebrate the Passover. Again, remember, that old generation had died off. That might have been old hat to them, but that group was no longer faithful. That group had died off. And so they needed this. He needed this new group to understand the purpose of the Passover. Verse 12, something fairly significant happens here. Now the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Now that's just one simple verse, but can you imagine what that felt like? You had been eating this manna all these years, and all of a sudden, so you eat the produce of the land there, and it stops. How would that feel? Every day you'd go out and collect this manna, eat it, and now you ate a food right there, and whoop, that's done, that's over with. So a lot of new things happening here. A lot of new beginnings, a lot of different things for the children of Israel. Okay? Joshua chapter 6 is a great chapter. This victory over Jericho and the walls. But, you know, Barry Brownsberger had just taken us through that, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. But, you know, God was ready to begin new with Israel. But before the walls of Jericho had fallen, there were some really specific instructions. And I want to read this because I think this sets the tone for later. And that is in chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. And you, by all means, keep yourselves from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come to the treasury of the Lord. So, he talks to them about not taking accursed things of war. So basically, the booty of taking over this of Jericho, don't go collect things. Don't go steal things from people. Don't go into their houses and get them. But gold and silver, take that and make sure that that ends up going in the treasury to the Lord. Okay? Very, very specific instructions. Don't curse yourselves by taking of the accursed things. Okay? So, we have Joshua telling the two men that had spied out the land to go. So, the same two men that had spied out the land and ended up at Rahab's house told them to go get her family. So I think that's interesting. The very two men that spent time with her that she made the covenant with, he sends those back to Rahab's household and says, hey, go get them, go get her family. Verse 22 tells us there, but Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and from there bring out the women and the woman and all that she has as you swore to her. So you made this vow to her, now go take care of it. And then we know that they burned the city and burned up everything in it except for the silver and gold. Okay.
This was after walls had been fallen down.
Right.
Like Mike was saying.
Yeah.
So somehow
the
house was preserved.
That's right.
You didn't go to the house.
Yeah. Well, and again, think about this. You know, and it's hard to know. And she, to Mike's point, it was probably a very small, very humble abode. But imagine your building, whatever that was, whatever that looked like, being standing there while everything else is ransacked and gone and they're burning it. Of course, they went and got her, but you know, got her and her family. But that's the last standing, you know, house. You kind of get the feeling. And they come out, everything's fine, taken care of. And can you imagine what that felt like when those two spies show up at your door and say, okay, come on out. You held up your end of the bargain. We're going to hold up our end, and you're safe.
It's kind of what salvation feels.
Oh man, yeah, exactly. Same thing.
Kind of picture I get whenever one of these massive tornadoes takes place, and everything is collapsed, and there may just be one piece of property or something that's just left untouched.
Yeah.
It seems, and of course, people think and wonder, and you know, we wonder as well.
Yeah, we don't have the answer, but why were they spared?
Yeah.
You know, if you didn't get a chance to go to Joplin, and probably most of you did or got to see it, but that there were pockets of that where it was just complete for miles, desolation, and then there'd be a couple homes, and you think, huh, interesting. But yeah, had to feel that way, that she was, her and her family were taken care of. And, okay, so this brings us to Joshua chapter 7. So to kind of go back, obviously someone took of the accursed things. And who was that? Does anybody remember? Achan. Okay, Achan did. And we are told that the anger of the Lord burned against the children. This really infuriated him that Achan had disobeyed.
I think didn't happen in Jericho. This is when they went up to the land of Ai, I believe.
Hmm, I thought Ai was coming up.
When they went to the land of Ai, is where they
discovered it, because they didn't take over Ai yet, and you wouldn't have any booty, right? Because I'm thinking you wouldn't have any booty if you hadn't taken, because they got defeated here. So I don't.
Okay.
Maybe.
Maybe that is right.
They lost to Ai because of the sin.
Yeah,
that's right. So that's all right. So. Trust me, I've had to read through this multiple times. It's good stories, but you can get lost in them. So Eric gave it away because that was going to be some of my questions. But Joshua had some men spy on Ai, and what did these men say to him about when they came back to report to him about Joshua?
No problem.
Hey, no problem. We got this. Don't even wear everybody out to go up there. Let's just take around 3,000 men, and we'll go take them. So. Notice in verse 8 it says, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel... wait a minute. Am I that right? What have I done here? Well, I was going to tell you about where they were routed, but I've got the wrong verse. How many men died in this when they had to basically... They took these 3,000 men up there, being pretty confident, and then they had to run backwards and run back. How many were killed? Does anybody remember?
36.
So think about this. You have gone and just stomped over the top of people with no restrictions at all. And now you get cocky, confident, and have every reason to be. God's told them to be confident in the fact that I'll take care of you. So you don't. There's no reason for them to not be, but they had a problem. God was now no longer really on their side because he's really angry at what Achan had done. So they lose 36 people. So how does Joshua respond to that? Well, he after they had fled, and Joshua says, uh-oh, we got a problem here. He tears his clothes off, falls to the face of the earth, and basically, and I'm paraphrasing, asks God, says, well, you know, hey, why'd you bring us this far? And everything was going well, to all of a sudden, now you let us be defeated. And the Lord answers him in verses 10 through 11. Says, so the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and they have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Okay? Very displeased. Of course, Joshua, can you imagine how he feels? He's, you know, here he is. He's thinking God's to let him down or whatever. And so he tears his clothes in this act of, you know, hey, what's going on here? And God puts him in his place to remind him, hey, you know, you got some people causing problems. You get the feeling, and I just reading those two verses kind of makes me feel like that there was maybe more than it says. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I command them. Now, again, that might just be a figurative way of saying your group, because this person. But, you know, Achan takes the fall, and Achan's the only one we read of that you know, gets killed over it. But I kind of wondered if there was more that took some of the spoils. I don't know. We don't know. We're not told. But you kind of get the feeling that maybe it just wasn't that one person. But they took Achan, verse 21. And it says, when I saw among the spoils... So he's explaining what he did. He said, because basically Joshua had been asking him, you know, well, what did you do? Did you do anything? And there in 20 it says, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. So verse 21, when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. So, he says, hey, I saw these beautiful things, I wanted them, I took them, and, I sinned against God. And they're back in my tent. And so what happens? Basically, they stone him, they burn him, and then they cover him with heaps of stones.
Verse 24,
they
took his sons, his
That's
daughters,
right.
and everything that he had.
Yeah. And yeah, so he wasn't the only one that paid the price.
I've wondered in the past, you know, basically what they did was Joshua investigated.
Yeah.
And all these people that may have had a chance to do this, and then it says in verses 18, so on and so forth, they narrow it down to 8 and 19.
Yeah.
And Joshua confronts him and says, tell the truth.
Yeah.
And he did, and he confessed. So, you know, at times I've wondered, you know, and we won't know, but was Achan saved for his confession? Was he sorry? Probably he was, but he would be, or he wouldn't have confessed. We don't know, but at least he did tell the truth at the end.
Yeah. Yeah, not only to tell the truth, but he said exactly who he sinned against, and
he was sorrowful for it.
It was kind of a little too late, but he still said.
I find it interesting that it calls the stuff that he took the accursed thing.
Yeah.
Because this was the stuff that in chapter 6 was supposed to be set aside for God.
Right.
And so Achan stole from God.
That's right.
Because he did that, then it
became accursed.
I don't know what more to think of that, but it's interesting. It was for God, and for it was going to be holy because of
You know, though, aren't there similar things, though, in our lives today that in and of itself maybe aren't a problem, but because we then make them a problem, you know, then they're accursed, you know. we can take things too far. We can, you know, we things in excess. I mean, it kind of makes me think kind of along that line, but it is interesting. But
this story, more than anything, demonstrates the impact and far-reaching effect of sin. You don't want to put those things. You probably thought, I'm not going to hurt anybody.
Right, right.
I think these, I'm going to hide in my tent. Well, 36 people lost their lives.
Yeah.
He lost his life, his family,
yeah,
and everything else. And it was just over.
Just being...
He may not,
yeah. Well, like you said, it was beautiful. You know, I saw these things and it was just awesome. And he detailed, lays it out what it was. So it caught his eye, and that pride of that what he saw in his eye that he wanted. Okay, we'll pick up there next week, and we'll hopefully finish Joshua. Thank you for your comments.